Turn to Zechariah chapter 5. There's a prophecy in the fifth chapter here of Zechariah that I think would benefit us to look at before we get into the final part of the 12th chapter of Revelation. So, I was talking to Dan Horton down at lunch today, and they've asked him to come back to the field and fill in for his son. Interesting assignment, isn't it? We'll fill in for your son. And he feels like he's a little short on energy. And I didn't mean to insult him. I said, well, Dan, you are older than me even, aren't you? And I think, what is he, 67 or 68 or something, Ryan? Yeah, he's getting into his late 60s. And I was saying to him, Dan, your presence is worth a lot more than just your time and ability was 30 years ago. You know, he's become a man of influence there on the mission field and among those natives there and all of that. And his presence is very valuable. I say that because I think sometimes I wonder about my value, you know, and where I fit into God's program and spectrum of things. And sometimes I see myself pretty much just as the coach, you know. You guys are the ones that are out there getting the work done. You're meeting with people every day all over our valley, and there you are, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and whatever I can do to make your experience productive and fruitful and enjoyable, I see that as an opportunity and a responsibility that I have as your pastor. And one of the things that's important is to continue to have a perspective and understand what's going on. And we were in Zechariah chapter 5 here this morning in Sunday school, and I enjoyed the study of that this morning. And I want to take you just to one particular part of it because I think it sheds some light on what's happening at this point in the book of Revelation. We're at the midpoint of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 12, and we'll see that later. Incidentally, I'm not going to take a lot of your time this afternoon. Janice has already instructed me that this is the worst service that she goes to, and she'd like to stand up just so she could stay awake. And I was thinking that I don't have the skills that the Apostle Paul had, so if you fall out the window and end up dead, I can't raise you from the dead. So we'll try to avoid you falling over and banging your head on the pew or something here. And, you know, we've just filled our bellies. All our blood is down there working on that good food. And it's quite natural to be sleepy this time of day. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5. And the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see, what is this that goeth forth? And that's an interesting question. What is this? That's kind of the sense of what's going on here. And I said, what is it? And he said, well, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is a resemblance throughout all the earth. So he said, the issue of this ephah is that it is showing us what's going on in all the earth. It's a resemblance of the earth. So, and the Bible has a unique ability to take huge things and bring it down into a little package and make it very viewable. An ephah is like a bushel basket, only I don't think an ephah is as large. I think an ephah is more like a peck in size, which would be a fourth of a bushel. Verse 7, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So there's a woman sitting in a basket, and a lead cover is put on top of it. This talent of lead, I'm not sure what it weighs. Sometimes in the Bible, there's a difference. The talent of gold is only a couple pounds. But talent of other things is like 100 to 140 pounds. So there's some weights and measurements things that I just don't really have a handle on yet. So a talent of lead was put on top of this thing. So you've got a basket full of wickedness, and it's being compressed and held there with this cover on it. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. And he then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. If you do any studying or anything or any flying of an airplane, you find out how beneficial the wind is. It's kind of fun to sit up on Mount Aeneas and watch the eagles as they get the wind in their wings and soar and glide around. And they can get on a thermal, and zoom, up they go. And so this is kind of the picture here, that these storks are very capable of moving this ephah. Verse 10, "Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? Where are they taking it? And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own house." The point here is that the very source and core of wickedness is going to be moved to a geographical location, and that location is Shinar, which is another name for Babylon. It's going to be in Babylon. I think this is a reference to the throne or the seat of the Antichrist in the time of the tribulation, when that whole seat of wickedness is moved right into that area. Now, with that in mind, go back with me to Revelation chapter 12. A little review here. We've been looking at the Battle of the Ages, and last week we spent a goodly amount of time on verse 11, speaking here of the children of God. They overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And we looked a little bit at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers in heavenly places. And it really appears that, not to oversimplify things, but throughout the ages, the battle has been between Satan and God for the souls of men. And God throughout the ages has been bragging upon his people. Satan has been acting as their accuser, bringing them up before him and saying, they only serve you because of the good things that you give them and the benefits you give them. I think that's one of the reasons that God's people have few good things and few benefits. I think, put it this way, Satan, by his accusations, keeps us on the short end of the stick. There is a time when God is going to bless us richly. That is in eternity. But at this particular time, we have the opportunity to show the genuineness of our love for Christ and our genuineness of faith by trusting him in spite of what the conditions of our lives are. And you compare that with the first couple chapters of the book of Job, and I don't see how you can come to any other conclusion. Well, at the end of this battle, there's going to be a time when that battle's done. And I don't know how score is being kept, and I don't necessarily even know who's keeping score, but that battle's going to end. And it's going to be like the gun going off at the end of the football game. The score is on the board. And quite frankly, the score is going to be God 650,000, Satan nothing. You know, God is going to win. And at that particular time, Satan is cast down to the earth. If you look back at verse 10 of chapter 12, it says, "And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." So defense attorney has won. The prosecuting attorney has been thrown out of the courtroom. And Satan is cast down to the earth. Time-wise, it appears to be that this is at the central portion of the tribulation. which makes this a very significant point of time. Verse 12 then. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Things have literally turned against him. It may be until this point, well, I would say certainly it is so, until this point, Satan has held out hope that he was going to win. You know, he attempted to usurp the throne clear back someplace prior to or early on in the book of Genesis. And as a result, he lost his position as Lucifer, son of the morning, Isaiah chapter 14. And he took with him a third of the angels of heaven. We looked at this last week. But he has obviously yet entertained hope that somehow he was going to overcome in this struggle. That's the only way I can understand this. And at this particular point, he realizes he's lost. And he is going to be like the most spoiled, bratty child you have ever seen in your life. And he's cast down to the earth. He knows that his time is short. The rascal, he could have read the book. He knows that, you know. And he is just going to just let out his wrath. I don't mean to pick on my grandchildren. I was reminded by several people, I called them brats today. That better not get back to them. Yeah, what happens in church stays in church. Well, I watch them sometimes throw a fit, and I think how foolish, and how foolish it is Satan throws a fit. But sin is sin. Wickedness is wickedness, whether we see it in ourselves, in our children, or in Satan himself. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. His first focus of hatred will be Israel. Now, if I understand the book of Daniel right, at this particular point in time, if we can just step back on the clock a month or so, the Antichrist has made a covenant with Israel. And the land of Israel is a relatively peaceful place. And it's probably something like the negotiations that are going on in Congress right now. Nobody getting their way, but some people getting half of what they wanted. Satan has made negotiations with Israel to get half of what he's wanted in the world, you know. But now that he finds out his time is short, he's going to come back and he's going to break the covenant with Israel. That happens in the midpoint of the tribulation. And he begins to persecute her unmercifully. Hold your place there in the 12th of Revelation and go with me to the 12th of Daniel. You'll see that mentioned there. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, this would suggest to us that at some point in the future, the temple is going to be rebuilt. The daily sacrifices are going to be back in Israel. That might happen before the rapture of the church. Might not happen till after. I'm not sure when that. The Bible doesn't tell us just when that's going to happen. The covenant that the Antichrist has with Israel permits this to go forward. But he is going to end that. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate is set up, Christ speaks of that in the book of Matthew, there shall be 1,290 days. So, come back with me to Revelation chapter 12. This is the persecution of Israel. So, one of the things that Satan is going to focus on is Israel. Never lose sight of this, that history and prophecy revolves around Israel. Israel is the apple of his eye. She is the gem of this world. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she should fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, in the book of Daniel, this time and times is interpreted for us. It's for a year, 2 years, and a half a year, 3.5 years. And that's how long Israel will hide in the wilderness. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, you'll see the Lord's comment on that. The disciples had asked Jesus what the last days were going to be like, and here in his Olivet Discourse, he talks to them about that. We're going to look at verse 15 through verse 22. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. I was talking with Ryan just quickly. He's bitten off a huge chunk in helping us teach the minor prophets. Minor prophets are very, very difficult to understand and work through that prophecy. And the major prophets are not that much easier. And Daniel talks about this abomination of desolation. And Calvin interpreted this as Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Greek general who usurped the throne from another general that was in the area of Palestine. And the history fits it pretty good, but the fact is the abomination of desolations and the Antichrist is not Antiochus Epiphanes, because here in the book of Matthew chapter 24, it's thrown yet into the future. Okay, and Antiochus Epiphanes is back at about 300 B.C., so we know that it's after that. That's just one little handle that we get from listening to Christ here. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Incidentally, what Antiochus of Epiphanes did was he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the Jews to desecrate it. And there is some question as to whether or not that the Antichrist will do that same thing in order to profane the temple in the future. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. When you see this happen, get out of town. Things are changing. The Antichrist is breaking his covenant with you. There is no time to go downstairs and grab your photo albums. Get out of town. And this is why in Revelations it says two wings of a great eagle were given unto her. She just flees. And most people think that she's going to flee to, what's the name of that place? Petra. Petra. That's the home of Edom, the old Edomites over there. Flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You know, this is going to be like reading Monday's newspaper on Sunday for the Jews at this time. They're going to see this happen and they're going to say, we know what's happening tomorrow. We got to get out of town quick. Okay. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. It's going to be a tough journey, you know. You're going to be carrying your children, you know, and you've got little infant children. It's going to be tough, tough, tough. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now that's a sense of Satan coming back to the earth, and he's mad, he's angry. And, you know, if one of our, I don't mean to keep picking on our grandchildren, if one of our little grandchildren throws a fit, you know, and he comes at you. You can kind of, you know, the old picture, hold your hand on his forehead and he flails away at you and can't do a thing. And that's not the case with Satan. Satan has power and authority, and he's just plumb going to destroy the world and everybody with it out of his anger. Verse 22 says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So come back with me to the text. We're going to have a little view of the elect here. And so the woman fled. And verse 15 says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. I think that that is just plain literal. Satan may cause, you know, a huge thunderstorm to erupt. And there in Israel, with very little vegetation on the hills and stuff, you know, you can have a flash flood in no time. And where the Judeans are fleeing to, they have to flee out through the valleys and a bunch of little ravines in order to get down across the south side of the Dead Sea and then through a large valley and over into Edom. And it appears that he's just going to cause a flash flood to just destroy her in her trip to Edom. Verse 16 says, the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Satan in all of his wrath cannot overpower God, and God's will yet be done. I think this is an important thing for us to remember. The enemy may come after us with everything he's got, but folks, the Lord is in control, and we need to remember that. There are times when it just looks like he's turning us every way but loose, and we're getting shook, to quote my dad, till our teeth rattle. We should never fear the devil. Our God is greater, and his will be done, and his will never be thwarted by the enemy. Verse 17, he doesn't get Israel, but here's what he's going to do. The dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed. I think that's kind of interesting that there's a remnant of her seed left. Now, this remnant of her seed can be Jews who didn't make the trip, possibly, but I think it's more likely tribulation saints here. The gospel is yet being preached, and people are yet being saved. And these people are being called the remnant of her seed. It wouldn't hurt you to just maybe highlight that remnant of her seed and put a cross reference there to Isaiah 45, 22 through 25. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 through 25. We're going to go over there and look at that just quickly. Here are the words of the Holy Spirit. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. This will be a good tribulation gospel message. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. You know, in this particular tribulation time, when you've got those who are openly rebelling against God and saying, we will not bow to you, we will not succumb to your power, God is saying to them, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And, you know, I say to you tonight that if you do it now, you do it and are saved. If you do it here, you'll do it in condemnation on your way to hell. And I don't even have to say to you, the better part of wisdom is bow now. Don't we all wish we'd bowed sooner? I don't think there's a solitary one of us who said, you know, I'm glad I waited till I was 35 or 45 before I got saved. I was saved when I was 9 years old, and when I was 19, I finally got things figured out. This is man's way of saying it, you know. I started following the Lord with some measure of obedience. And I look back and I say, boy, I wish I'd have got started a lot earlier, you know.
Verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Isn't that an incredible statement? In the Lord I have righteousness. I'm saved because of him and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. What a gospel message. And now notice verse 25. This is the thing about the seed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You see, the seed is called in Israel because Israel... Well, go with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Because we're the seed of faith. Romans chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but they are all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise, they are counted for the seed. For this is a word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. If you want. But there are going to be those others who are counted as his seed, just as we are. We are a part of that seed of Jacob, of Israel, because we are children of faith. And Satan is going to go out, and he is going to do all that he can to destroy those people. So persecution in the last 3.5 years against the people of God is going to be greater than it has ever been in the course of this earth. And with that, we are going to see the rise and absolute supremacy of the Antichrist. Now, I believe that Antichrist is already here and functioning in those first 3.5 years, but in a very politically respectable way. But in the last 3.5 years, he is a limitless, no-holds-barred, wicked ruler, doing all that he can to destroy the work of God. And then in the 13th chapter, we see this whole Antichrist thing shown to us. And I'm not going to take time today in your sleepy minds and my aching body to try to open it up any further. We've had a full day, and you've paid attention, and that's good. When we meet together next Sunday night, our subject is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. And we are going to learn, I think, some very interesting things about him and about his work and how it relates, incidentally, to the apostate church. These next 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and 18, these next six chapters give us an incredible view of what's coming, and I think help us to understand what's going on today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just quickly look at the tail end of the 12th chapter of Revelation here to understand what the world is going to be like and the things that are going to happen, and understand that it is an incredible gospel message. It's an incredible warning to flee from the wrath to come. To this day, bow our knees to Christ. And Lord, that's a message that even we that are saved need to hear. For we battle self every day of the week. And again, we want to rise against him and do the things that we want and gain the things that we want. Lord, grant that we might each day bow before your throne, accept our position as your children, and walk humbly with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.